Our call to worship this evening is found in the first verse of Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. This is the expression of our heart as we come into the worship of the Lord. We take up that Psalm 89, and singing together the first six verses is our first song of worship. Notice with me in Psalm 89, in the verses 3 and 4, the Lord here is speaking, and he says, I with my chosen one have made a covenant graciously, and to my servant whom I love, to David sworn have I. Here the Lord, Jehovah, is talking about David, his servant, and of course this is speaking prophetically of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is that covenant made between the triune God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course in him all of his people. And hence he says that I, thy seed, establish shall forever to remain, and will to generations all thy throne build and maintain. It is this beautiful covenant that David meditates on as we look at that tonight as we continue in Psalm 25, and that which is for our comfort and encouragement. Before we sing these words to God's praise, let's stand first of all and seek his blessing on our worship. Let's stand to pray. Our most high and eternal God, that wondrous one who is above all things and to whom all glory belongs, it is to you, O Lord, that we come this evening to worship you, to honour you, to lift up not only our hands, but, O Lord, our hearts unto you, that we may honour you with all of our being, and that we may cry out unto you, seeking that blessing upon us, for we desire that we may meet with you in and through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may render honor to you, and in that means that you have given, that we may indeed receive that rich blessing, spiritual nourishing, the edifying in our faith. Lord, reassurance again of the forgiveness of our sins, that in all these ways we may enter more deeply, more richly into that which you have purchased for us, salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, accept of our worship, therefore, in and through Christ, and for his sake, draw near to us. And we pray not only us here in this place, but your people, wherever they are gathered together across the face of this earth, on this Sabbath evening and in places entering into the Sabbath morning, we pray that you may bless your church and cause your kingdom to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall. Thy faithfulness made to me known to generations all. For mercy shall be built, said I, forever to endure. Thy faithfulness is in the heavens, thou wilt establish sure. I with my chosen one have made a covenant graciously, and to my servant whom I love, today that sworn have I, that I my seed establish shall forever to remain, and will to generations all thy throne build and maintain. The praises of thy wonders, Lord, the heaven shall express, and in the congregation of saints thy faithfulness. For who in heaven will the Lord may once himself compare? Who is like God among the sons of those that mighty are?
Our first reading for this evening is taken from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we will from this chapter read the verses 16 through 39, 16 through to the end of the chapter. Here the writer to the Hebrews speaks of the new covenant. You notice that covenant of grace, and particularly not only the aspects of the covenant, but the life or the living in that covenant and what that means. There's relevance obviously for us tonight as we take up and consider in Psalm 25, that covenant that David speaks of, in fact finds so much comfort and blessing in. Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, and having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful the promise. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin wilfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. May God richly bless the reading of his word. Let's sing again in Psalm 111. Psalm 111, and we sing the verses 4 through 10. Notice with me in verses 4 and 5. Speaking here of, once again, God's covenant. Notice that often the Lord speaks of that through the Psalms. His works most wonderful he hath made to be thought upon. The Lord is gracious and he is full of compassion. He giveth meat unto all those that truly do him fear, and evermore his covenant he in his mind will bear. This here is pointing out the fact that it's God's covenant that leads to these beautiful things of his works and his provision for us. Let's praise God with these words, and we remain seated to sing.
His works most wonderful he hath made to be thought upon. The Lord is gracious and he is full of compassion. He giveth meat unto all those that truly do him fear. Evermore his covenant is.
Now stand and join our hearts together in congregational prayer. O Lord our God, we do give you thanks for that covenant of grace, a most wondrous covenant that you have established between yourself as the triune God and the Lord Jesus Christ, our covenant head, and that we stand in him in that wondrous relationship to you. A covenant which is forever, as we have just seen and sung, that you have known your people in Christ Jesus before the world began, and that you have therefore sworn in your own name in your covenant. That wondrous promise in that relationship that you will be with your people, that you will be their God, and we will be your people for all eternity. These are wondrous comforts to us who are such weak and changeable people. We are those that fall and fail, and Lord, we confess that so often the things that we fall into are the sins that we have fallen into so many times before, and we turn from them and we seek forgiveness, then we find that we are back there again. Oh Lord, forgive your people. Forgive your people as they cry unto you. As Solomon said, when we cry toward the temple, that you may forgive. Lord, we cry toward the temple that is Jesus Christ. We plead on the basis of the veil, his flesh, that which he has given for us, that which was torn apart for us. We plead on the basis of his blood, that which has been poured out for us, given for us, that which washes us clean, and that alone. We pray, Lord, that for his sake, that you would continue to reassure us of the pardon of our iniquities. And we pray that you may continue that marvelous work of repentance. We thank you for that. We thank you that part of that marvelous work of grace, that enlivening salvation that you work in us, that fruit of your work is the saving grace of repentance that we looked at this morning. Lord, work that in us, as we know this is your work too, so that we cry in the Psalms, Lord, turn us again. Lord, turn us and we shall be turned, says the Scripture. And so it is that we know we need your grace daily, that we would indeed turn from our stubbornness and our hard-heartedness in refusing to recognize our sins and our wrongdoings, which we do so often. Lord, soften our hearts. We pray that we may be humbled under your mighty hand, that we may indeed have that beautiful and saving grace of repentance unto life, that we may have a grief and hatred for our sins, that we may lay hold upon the beauty of Christ and in his grace, endeavor after new obedience in delight for you and all that you do for us. Oh Lord, we pray, continue to work these saving graces in us. Even as a congregation, we pray that you may be with each and every one of us. We know that all of us need that saving grace continually applied. How quickly, how easily we get stirred up in pride and selfishness, and that we believe that, well, we are right and only we are right. Lord, you know our hearts. You know every one of us. But this is us. We pray, Lord, turn us from such an attitude. We pray that instead we may have a humility of mind to bow first of all before you, the living God, and your truth and your wisdom. But that also that we would submit ourselves one to another as you call us to. That we would be ready and willing to hear, that we would be iron sharpening iron, that we would, Lord, learn in that community of the saints, for you have placed us in community for a reason. Lord, we pray for wisdom, wisdom for the session, wisdom for the presbytery as they continue to deal with these matters. And we pray, Lord, may it be that wisdom and truth and grace and that which is the power of Christ may be working powerfully, that you would bring much good, that you would bring good for your people, that you would bring a true unity and peace in that which you have planned. Lord, we do pray that you may be with each of our congregations and with our church. We pray that you may be with us as we seek you together. We pray for your word in the midst of us, your grace to be powerful and working. How much we need that word, the word that is of God, the word that sets forth Christ and him crucified. And to that end, we pray for the two students that we currently have, that you would be with both Isaac Peters and Rob Greatbatch, Lord, with their wives, with their families also. Be with them, Lord, and sustain them, prepare them. If you would have them to be ministers of the word, then continue to work powerfully and mightily in them, in their minds and souls and lives, to prepare them in every way, Lord, not just academically, for we know that if there is just pure academia, then that person will be such a damage to the Church of Christ. We pray, give them a soul that loves Jesus Christ the Savior, that loves the gospel, that loves the church, the people of the church, that they may desire to be true servants of the Lord, to be men of God, to be mouthpieces of the King, and set forth your truth. Lord, set forth your truth tonight, we pray. We desire once again, as we open the Word of God, may it be blessed to our souls. May we be given treasures out of the treasure house of the Scriptures, and that we may carry those precious things home with us, believing them in our hearts and our minds, and that these things may bring forth rich graces in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to Psalm 25 to read together. Psalm 25, we'll read the whole of the psalm. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul? O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Amen. Brethren, tonight our text is taken from the verses 12 through 14. We read there, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our next section here, this text we take up this evening, after that heartfelt cry of verse 11, David returns to meditation. As we've been considering, this psalm is one that goes from prayer to meditation, and then back to prayer again, and then to meditation, in that beautiful way that leads us to do exactly the same. But David returns to meditation here with a wonderful peace, and we ought to see that here, because when David meditated in verses 8 through 10 on all of God's word and on all of God's promises, he was brought again to rest in the salvation of the Messiah. And therefore that cry of verse 11 was not a cry of desperation, but it was a cry of eager anticipation. It was a cry of expectation because of the Lord and who he was. Therefore, David could cry out with an eager expectation, "O Lord, therefore pardon mine iniquities, for they are very great." And he willingly confessed them, knew of that wonderful peace of pardon. And that then causes him, in that wonderful peace that comes to him, to turn back to meditation. To the meditation on the truth of God. And that's what we take up now tonight in verses 12 through 14, a further meditation. What is David meditating, therefore, on in these verses 12 through 14? What's he taking in as truth of God's word and promises? Well, what he's meditating upon is the deep and the comforting truths of how God meets us in Christ. And that, as we've been seeing, once again, notice the singular, the way that is mentioned here. The way is, of course, the one way, the one road, the one path, which is Christ Jesus. So he's meditating on the beautiful truths of how God meets us in Christ. How God meets his people is in the way of his covenant. The relationship that he has established with them, which is their blessing in every part of life, this is what David is remembering. Even when, remember, the whole of this psalm is about the facing his enemies that are without and pressing in upon him, and at the same time the struggles with his own sins that beset him, yet in the midst of all of that, he knows the wonderful blessing of meeting with his God in Christ in the way of the covenant. This so that he and we, together with David, may with confidence lift up our soul to the Lord. We consider therefore our text under the theme Jehovah makes known his covenant. Under that we will look at three different things. First of all, let's look at Jehovah's covenant as it is set forth before us here in this text. Secondly, let's see that covenant is through the fear of Jehovah. And that secondly we'll look at, and thirdly, we'll see that brings rich blessing to the soul of his people. Jehovah makes known his covenant. In verse 14, David says this. He says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Last week we looked briefly at this concept of covenant, didn't we? And we said that it's God's covenant is his relationship in its essence. God's covenant is his relationship of love and mercy that is toward his people. Or, as we drew out of our shorter catechism tells us that because God had elected some to everlasting life, therefore he established his covenant of grace. He entered into a covenant of grace with them to deliver them out of that state of sin and misery and into the state of salvation by a Redeemer, by Christ Jesus our Lord. The very word covenant, as it's found in many places throughout the Old Testament, over 250 times in the Old Testament, and here again, is the Hebrew word berith, and you may have heard that word before. The base meaning of this word means a bond. Okay, so it means a bond or a union. And it has the idea, therefore, everywhere that it's used, of two parties that come together in a close relationship and in a stipulated form. So it's this idea of two parties coming together in a close relationship. Notice that the Bible calls God's covenant, as opposed to what you'll read of other covenants that are made, for example, between Abraham and Abimelech. When it comes to God's covenant, it says his covenant. So in verse 14, he will show them his covenant. The covenant of grace belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. He is the one that designed it. He is the one that brings it forth. He is the one that applies it. He is the one who chooses to whom he will administer it. As our Westminster Shorter Catechism said, because God had elected some to everlasting life, he established his covenant of grace with them, with the elect, and he chooses, therefore, to put his covenant upon his elect. Of course, God's covenant is with his elect people because he chose them in Christ Jesus before the world began, and he purchased them for himself. God then makes known his covenant to his people. Why do I say makes known? Well, that's really what that word there means. Notice in verse 14 it says, he will show them his covenant. More literally, that word show, it actually comes from a verb meaning to know, but the form of it means to cause to. So it means to cause to make known. So God comes and he makes his people know his covenant. I've been saying that the covenant is this relationship at its very essence. How can we know that God's covenant is at its very essence in what it is? That it is most definitely a beautiful and warm relationship which comforts and strengthens David. Well, I hope that you can just simply see that by reading this, that as David meditates upon the covenant, that it comforts and strengthens him. But let's look a little more at this verse that we have before us. And it lies in the nature of, remember we looked at before with Hebrew poetry, of which all the Psalms are, that Hebrew poetry always contains parallelism. The Hebrews were not worried about rhyming words like English is, or even meter and rhythm or anything like that. That's got nothing to do with Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry has everything to do with parallelism. The idea of putting one thought against another. And so sometimes you'll have three verses, one after the other, that all complement one another. Or within one verse, you'll have one thing that's written and then you'll have the opposite. And you'll find that very commonly in Proverbs, for example. But quite often in the Psalms, you will have one part of the verse that says something and then the other part of the verse adds to it and interprets it and gives a better and more broader and deeper meaning of the other part. And that's what we have here. Notice with me in verse 14, there are two parallel concepts. So we have the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them, the them there is also those who fear him, his covenant. And so there are these two parallel concepts. The two parallel concepts are his covenant and the secret of the Lord. These two things are the same matter. What is this secret of the Lord? Well, this word secret from the Hebrew can also be translated as counsel, and in some places in the scripture that's how it's translated. But it comes from a base word that means to be or make tight and firm and compressed. And you can see immediately how that ties in with covenant, also meaning a bond or a union. But more particularly, this word is used in the Hebrew to indicate a family situation. It indicates, in fact, a gathering, an intimate gathering of friends and family in a family home, and gathered around in intimate communion around a dinner table or in the lounge and sitting and relaxing, and there's beautiful chat and conversation and communion and fellowship that's going on because it's a quiet and secret and intimate gathering. And you can open your heart to the other person and freely chat and talk and be an encouragement to one another. That's the idea of this word. That's why the King James Version translators have translated it secret. Because it's very difficult to get all of that across from the Hebrew. And so they've done a fairly good job of saying the secret of the Lord. This is closed, intimate, beautiful fellowship and communion. That's what the Holy Spirit makes known to his people. What he makes known to David, and why David therefore relishes in and has sweet meditation on this truth. Verse 14 is the beautiful and warm and close and intimate fellowship of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will make known this to them. He will make known this beautiful, warm and intimate fellowship and communion. But we ought to pay a little more attention to this covenant that belongs to Jehovah, and particularly to that phrase that God shows them his covenant, or God makes known to his people his covenant. Consider this. We ought to understand that word to know in the scripture, it doesn't ever refer to simply getting to know some bare, basic, superficial facts. That's not what it means when it says God knows those that are his. When God knows those that are his, then he, in fact, knows them in Christ Jesus and knows them intimately and loves them with an infinite loving kindness. That's the idea of knowledge. But let's take a step back before we then come back around and look at this. Remember that when man was created, what did God say? Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. God made man in a particular way in God's image so that God would be in fellowship and communion with him. He breathed the breath of life into him and set him in his garden and then came and walked with him in the cool of the evening. God established in his very creation a covenant with Adam. And in fact, a covenant with all of mankind. The covenant of works, or the covenant of life. That beautiful relationship that he established with all of humankind in Adam. In that covenant in the garden. And hence, man had knowledge. Notice. He knew God. In love and intimate communion, he knew God. Knowledge and righteousness and holiness. Those beautiful parts of who we are in God. But we rebelled. We rebelled. As the Shorter Catechism makes known, when we rebelled, we lost that communion and fellowship with God. All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God and are under his wrath and curse instead. So in Adam, all died. In Adam, in his fall, all of us, every man, woman and child, we came under the wrath and curse of God, and we were cut off from any communion and intimate fellowship with the living God. There was no possibility of that. but God then established his covenant of grace. We had lost the possibility through the covenant of life, the covenant of works, and he established his covenant of grace. God restores man to knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, to that beauty of living with God. God restored that communion and fellowship by establishing his relationship, sweet, secret, intimate fellowship and friendship with his elect people, through sending his Son, who joined himself to mankind, took upon himself flesh and blood. He became as one of us, yet without sin. You can't get anything more intimate than that. That he is both God and man. And he joined himself to us, so that he willingly took all of who we were upon him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, in order to redeem us. So this covenant of grace, this close and intimate bond of fellowship that God establishes with his people, is thereby made absolutely unconditional. We, by our sin, rendered ourselves incapable of doing any good thing. We were made dead, utterly dead, in our sins and in our transgressions. We needed God to come and do everything to restore us into that fellowship and communion once more. God, in his amazing grace and mercy and love, draws near to dead and rebellious sinners such as ourselves, and he speaks to us powerfully, just as much as in the creation he spoke into the world, but spoke into a place of that which was null and void, and out of it came all of the creation. So it is that he speaks by the power of his word, by the power of Christ, into dead sinners and brings us into life and fellowship and communion with him in Christ. He takes away the stony heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us a heart of flesh, implants into us the gift of faith, entirely God's gift, sprinkles us with the clean water of Christ's blood, and we are justified, made right, united to God in Christ Jesus. Right there, we are in Christ. We believe, as the Greek has it, we believe into Christ. And just as much as the Son is into the bosom of the Father, so it is that we, by our salvation, are brought into that fellowship and communion with God. The same Spirit of Christ then makes us to be aware of these things. He uses all the truth of his word, of the scriptures, to enlighten our minds, convicting us of sin, enabling us to see the beauty of covenant salvation, and then he makes us willing and able. It is God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. God, do you understand then, as we come back to this, God makes known his covenant. He makes it known to us. Doesn't mean that he just tells us a few facts. He actually comes by the power of his Spirit and works it in us, changing us radically, joining us in Christ to God, and then makes us to be aware, and it dawns upon us as light dawns, you know, in the skies, and brings light and life. So it is that we have these things made known in our very soul and in our heart. God makes known his covenant. David, you see, David saw Jesus Christ. Just as much as Jesus said that Abraham saw him, saw his day, so it is that David did too. How did he see Jesus Christ? He saw him in and through all the ordinances of the Old Testament. He saw him in all the sacrifices of the temple. He saw him in all the feasts that were set forth. He saw, by faith, the Lord. And he was caused to know God's covenant and entered into that secret, that intimate and sweet covenant communion. Brethren, how much more privileged are we that his covenant is made known to us. not in all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, but as Hebrews particularly points out, we are brought to the wonderful reality of Jesus Christ himself. And we can see much more plainly now, and we're caused to know God's covenant and enjoy sweet counsel and fellowship with the living God in Christ. But our text more fully tells us the how of this communion in the covenant also. It is through the fear of him, through the fear of Jehovah. Verse 12 says, "What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." We're faced with this expression not uncommonly in the scripture, aren't we? The fear of the Lord, and of course it's all capital, so it's the fear of Jehovah. What is this fear of the Lord? Often when we speak about fear, we're talking about the fear that you feel when you go down a dark street at night and you wonder, you know, what's going to come out at you and that sort of thing. You're talking about being scared, being terrified, wanting to run away. But that's not the fear that is being spoken of here. Yes, it can be if it's talking about the ungodly. They are terrified of the Lord. That's true. But the fear of the Lord for the godly, such as David here, is not that. A true fear certainly arises out of the knowledge that God is God. We are but puny, tiny creatures of the dust, so finite, so limited in knowledge and understanding. Our Creator, our God, is infinitely above us, infinitely beyond us, and in complete sovereignty over us in all of His beauty, glory, and power. So there's that for a start. But more than that, a true fear arises out of knowing that God is the source of all light, all beauty, all glory, all truth, all joy, all peace. He is the source of all of those things. In fact, if you were to sum it up, you would say, God is the source of all life. And all that that means, there is no life without God. Thus, to fear means that we will fall down before the Lord. There will be an awe that causes us to fall on our faces and to say, "You are God, and you are God alone." It is to be filled full of a wonder and a glad worship and praise to say, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty," a humble adoration, an overwhelming desire, in fact, not to run away, but an overwhelming desire to say, "I want to know more. The presence of this God makes me tremble, but it makes me desire to know more of this God, to have Him fill my heart and my mind with this wonder of who He is, and to please and to serve Him." And this is as delighted submission and service and worship with a reverence such as the holy angels give to God at all times. But there's even more to the fear of the Lord. We ought to understand this always. There's even more. It's for the child of God particularly. This also we ought to know. You see, we have been rescued by Almighty God. We've been rescued from hell and wrath by His mercy, by His grace, undeserved favor toward us. We've been purchased with the most precious thing in the universe, the blood of Christ. That's the price paid by God Himself and His own Son for us. What's more, we've been taken from being hardened enemies of God, in which we would have taken ourselves into hell perfectly willingly, and we've been brought from being hardened enemies and brought into the very house of God and adopted into being His very sons and daughters. Do you see how that ties into this understanding of the secret of the Lord? Because we've been taken from being enemies and brought into the very home of God and brought down to sit down in His house And he treats us as his very sons and daughters in a beautiful communion and fellowship. This, therefore, this fear of the Lord is a filial love. Filial meaning related to sons and daughters. That's the idea of filial. This is a filial love whereby we desire to serve God because he is our Father. A Father who loves us and cares for us with an infinite loving kindness. And Jesus Christ is our elder brother, though he is also our almighty King and God and Lord. We therefore, out of thankfulness for that salvation, desire to love him and serve him. This also is the fear of the Lord. Out of all of that, then, as we understand that, we don't understand it fully, do we? We can only start to grasp it somewhat, and we'll be growing in all of our life to understand that more. But it's in this wondrous fear, worked in us by God, that we are guided. It is the man or woman who fears Jehovah that's been brought into this wondrous relationship of adoption and salvation and humble love, who is taught in the way that he shall choose. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. And this is the next thing. This is what David is meditating upon. The way, of course, here is, as we've been considering, singular. This is Christ, the way of Christ, the way of salvation. This way is for us now to live is Christ. That's what it is. And everything we do and everything we think is to be centered in the Lord Jesus. Now, as soon as we say that, we know, am I so far from that? So does that mean that first of all, if I'm a real true Christian, then I have to be one that fears God perfectly in all these ways, or that I need to love Jesus with a beautiful, constant, never wavering love and an ideal worship and service? Oh, not at all. Not at all. Are we called to that? Yes, absolutely we're called to that. But can we come anywhere near that? No. No, we cannot. That's why David says, "Oh, pardon mine iniquity, for it is very great." Yeah, we fall far short. It's Christ who covers us for all of our failures in not even fearing the Lord as we ought to and loving him as we ought to. But you see, here is the truth. God has brought us into that relationship of his covenant by his Spirit so that in Christ he will lead and guide us. More particularly, he will lead and guide us in the way that we choose. Now, it's a little hard with these pronouns in here, isn't it? Because there's quite a few of them there. What man is he that feareth the Lord? That's the man. And then it says, him shall he teach. Well, the first him is the man that fears the Lord. Shall he teach? The one who teaches is the Lord. He's the one that teaches. In the way that he shall choose, that's returning to the man again. The man choosing. Okay, and we'll break that down a little bit. First of all, God enables us to choose Christ and to go on choosing. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we're the one who decides to be saved. We've just been looking at that, and that's utterly impossible. Okay, that's certainly not what it's saying at all. But we are enabled to choose Christ. We are. When we have been brought out of death and we're made alive again in Christ Jesus, when we have our eyes open to the dreadfulness of our sin and we apprehend the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, then we are made willing and able. And we do ourselves choose to embrace Christ. We say, here he is, and I love him, and I cast myself upon him. That's our action and choosing. Only possible because of the marvelous grace of God in us. But God says, choose you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. There is an activity of faith that we need to undertake and to truly choose. God teaches us in his truth and knowledge and grace to choose him more and more. But it's not only that choosing of embracing and casting ourselves upon Christ at every step for the forgiveness of our sins,
It's also in every step of everything we do. How will I behave? How will I walk? When I'm faced with all these enemies that are coming against me, like David was. When I find my sin that so bows me down, what will I do? How will I choose? When I'm faced with different options that occur in my life, how will I choose? Well, God guides us. God will teach us in Christ. He sets before us the Saviour. He sets before us all of the truth of this word, which is to guide us in every step. This teaches us how we are to live and how we are to think. And it's to be constantly changing us in every way. And we know that it's a wonderful transforming work, as we looked at this morning. Do you know, we can be certain of this even when we come to make decisions that we're not sure about. So often we come in life and what we ought to do is we have things that are set before us. Do I go this way? Do I go that way? Well, we ought to come to His Word and say, Lord, you know, show me. And we ought to go to our brethren, because we live in community, for that very purpose, and say, what is right here? Help me to understand the Lord's will and to seek that help. But even after all of that, we may look at these two paths and say, well, both seem to honour God, and neither of them seem to have things wrong. Which way shall I go? We're faced with that, aren't we? Well, here's the wonderful truth. God will teach you in Christ in the way that you choose. He will. So that no matter which way we choose in those instances, that He will teach. If we make an unwise choice that wasn't the best choice and we look back at it later, God will even use that for wonderful blessing to draw us to Himself and into closer communion with Him. And of course, He will do that if it's a wise choice. But no matter what it is, He will teach in the way, in Christ. He will use it to bring us closer to Christ in every way, in His covenant communion with us. And we can therefore trust our Heavenly Father in His covenant mercy, that we, in all of our weakness, humbly trusting in Him, seeking to be guided by His Word, we can step forward with confidence, knowing that this will bring rich blessing. Let's look at that in the third place. David says, verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The his, of course, referring back to the man who fears the Lord. David is saying, the man that fears the Lord, that has that humble reverence and awe for the Lord, rests and trusts in his Saviour, he will be guided by him. He will be living in that secret counsel and communion of the covenant. That person's soul will dwell at ease. Isn't it beautiful the way that all of these different concepts all tie in together? Can you see, once again, there's the lovely picture. The family home, once again, of the intimate communion and fellowship. Of the dwelling at ease, where everything is relaxed. Literally, when it says ease, it's good. It's the word that's translated to good. That man will live in much goodness, rest in that goodness. Because of salvation, because of God's mercy and grace, we rest in good. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. But it's a little more nuanced than that, and I want you to lead you into that too. A little more nuanced. You see, this word to dwell here actually does not mean to live permanently. The vast majority of cases when you come across in the Old Testament this word dwell, or sometimes abide, it actually has the idea of living permanently, like in a permanent home, or a bit like we'll be in heaven. But that's not what this word means. This is a word that's not used very often in the Old Testament scripture, and what it means is to lodge overnight. To lodge overnight. Or to put it another way, David is saying this: the man that fears the Lord, his soul in the good will lodge overnight. Why? Well, here is the beautiful truth. This that David is speaking about here is not a continuous resting forever, like in the permanent home in heaven.
Rather, this is to find afresh, new, every day and every night, the good that will cause us to rest at that time in the Lord. That we can rest in the good that God has given to us right at that time. His mercies are new every morning. New mercies every morning for that day. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, and God gives grace for a week, a month. No, God gives grace for today. Today's grace for today. Tonight's grace for tonight, so that you can lie down on your pillow tonight and you can have a quiet rest in the Lord. So David, surrounded by enemies that come against him, can lie down in peace. He can lodge the night in the good of God. With each decision and choice, with every new event, we have a place of good to lodge in. God's covenant, intimate fellowship and communion with us right now, and his guiding and leading in the truth. Day by day, brethren, come again to the good of our God in Christ Jesus and find grace to help in time of need. But God's goodness is not just for one day, is it? Because it is every day. Today there will be good for us. Tomorrow there will be good for us on Monday. And on Tuesday there will be good again from our covenant God. His grace is fresh for us. But the other half of this verse is, once again, this Hebrew pattern of complementing. His seed shall inherit the earth. David knows, David is assured of the fact that God's grace continues. God's covenant goes on every day and will be his refuge, his comfort, his good, his guidance in all of his life, and sufficient grace will be given for every day. But even more, God's grace will then continue on to the generation to come. His seed, the man or the woman that God has promised to continue his covenant mercies in the generations to come, that he calls his people to himself, that he gathers in his people from every nation, and then he promises to be a God unto them and to their children until he comes again. The man or the woman who fears the Lord, who has an awe and a reverence for God, who loves that intimate fellowship and communion with God in Christ Jesus, they will teach these things to their children. They will not just teach their children bare theological truth. They will teach them the beauty of the person and the work of Jesus. They will point out that it is to have a living faith. They will point out the need to know God in Christ Jesus and to be walking with him personally. They will cause their children to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what will happen. Our children then, rising up after us through that same covenant mercy shown to us, will also then trust and love and serve Jehovah God. And of course, God's covenant relationship that he has with his people is its ultimate fulfillment when we and our children and our children's children finally come home. There is coming a time when we will not be simply lodging overnight, when we will not have to continue to make difficult decisions and choices because of our enemies and because of our besetting sins and because of the curse-filled world in which we live. When we will not need to be taught and corrected anymore, because we're going home. Jesus' perfect purpose and prayer is that we may be, remember his high priestly prayer, that you may be with me where I am. That's his desire, that we may be with him in perfect fellowship and communion. God's covenant, his relationship that he has established with his people, is an everlasting covenant. Have you noticed how often it says that through the scripture? We actually sang it in the last psalm, in Psalm 111, that his covenant endures forever. When we get to heaven, we'll still be within that relationship. In fact, it will come to its highest fulfillment. The covenant is not just a means to an end, it is the end. Where we will live with our God and be in perfect fellowship and communion with Him forevermore. Then God will be with us in the most beautiful way in Christ Jesus. In the new heavens and the new earth, in intimate fellowship, saved in Christ, and forever in union and communion with Him. Then indeed, Jehovah will have perfectly made known His covenant to His people. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we stand in awe and stand in wonder not only of You, the great and wondrous and omnipotent God, but, oh Lord, for Your love and mercy manifested in Your covenant, that we should be brought to experience of that most wondrous light and life of Yours, to be in intimate fellowship and communion with the living God in and through Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank You for it, we praise You for it, and we pray that we may be growing in that covenant life more and more. Hear our prayers, O Lord, forgive us for our sins, bless us richly by Your grace, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's take up that section of the Psalm 25. Sing this as our closing psalm. Psalm 25, and we will sing the verses 8 through 14 of the psalm, and then we'll close with the benediction.
God good and upright is, the way the sinner shall.
His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you.